morning, each of us can grasp a little bit more of the big picture of God's plan for the world, because it's as we grasp that big picture that we find our place within it and our own destiny within it. And I'm looking around, you know, and we're all sorts of different ages here, but every one of us, God has got a destiny for in the coming years. Yesterday was my birthday, and it was a... I hoped you wouldn't do that. and it was 1 year. I am 1 year away from a big milestone. Now, I'll leave you to guess which milestone that is. But my wife said to me yesterday, what are you looking for the next few years? Which is a sort of awkward question that your spouse sometimes asks sometimes. But, it's good. And I said, well, you know, I think one of the things for me is to try and understand what's the meaning of this next 10 years. Because we believe, don't we, that God has plans and purposes for our lives and destinies for each of us. So each of us, I'm sure, could look ahead and think, if the Lord gives me the next 10 years, if he doesn't come back and if I'm not pushing up the daisies, what's the purpose, what's the meaning of these next 10 years? So, like I say, my prayer is that as we grasp a little bit more of God's love for the lost world, that we can understand the vision within which each of our lives takes its place and has its meaning. So, Judith, can we have the first PowerPoint slide? Wanted to share three passages from Scripture. Actually, you know, sometimes when I'm preaching this, I leave the congregation to fill in John 3:16 for me, but I'm sure you could have recited that for me. Do you want to read this with me? God the Father loved the world and gave the greatest thing he could for it. Which is not actually what the New Testament says, is it? What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that what? Right. What I'm going to want to do with these three verses, folks, is just to help us grasp again how God feels about the world, okay? And therefore how we as his people should feel about the world. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave the biggest thing he could possibly give for the sake of the lost world. Now, many of you here are parents. I'd invite you to think about that. I have a son. I wouldn't give him for anything. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave the biggest thing he could possibly give for the sake of the lost world. What does that say about me as a child of God? What does that say about you as a child of God? Of how our attitude should be to the lost world. That if I'm growing like my father, then I too, inevitably, it must be so, mustn't it, if I'm reflecting the nature of my father, that I've got that heart of total self-giving for the sake of the lost world. It must be so, mustn't it? That is what God the Father is like, and it's what his children inevitably are going to be like. Second verse I've quoted there, let me read that to you. It's John 17:18. It's not a verse that's so well known, I imagine, but John 17 is this really remarkable passage where Jesus is on the way to the cross, and he pauses to pray to his Father. Now, how that works, you know, how we come to have a record of a conversation that takes place within the Trinity, I don't know. But John 17 gives us, in human language, Jesus, God the Son, praying to his Father. And he says this, he prays to the Father about you and I, and he says, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them. His disciples, us, I've sent them into the world. Now, folks, I find that a staggering verse. You know, that's the sort of verse that's worth taking on a long bus journey, long car journey, long train journey, and just letting it wash around your mind. What does it mean when you think that the Lord left glory? I mean, if ever there was a lifestyle stoop, this was it. The Lord left glory and came down into our world for our sake. But now he says to the Father, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent my disciples into the world. Yeah? So that being a disciple of Jesus involves beginning to perceive our destiny as joining him in this adventure of bringing his gospel, his love, his truth, his justice, all of that into the world. Sent into the world the way the Father was. How do you, as you think of the next 10 years of your life, how do you envisage that? How do you think about your destiny? Because this is how we have to think about it if we are followers of Jesus. Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, sent into the world, and we too are now sent into the world the same way by God the Son. That is basic to the nature of being a disciple of Jesus, isn't it? So, if we are functioning as children of God the Father, we are going to see in us growing that love for the lost world, that self-giving love for the sake of the lost world. If we're growing like God the Son, we will begin to experience our lives, to see our destiny as being sent into the world the way that Jesus was sent into the world by the Father. Just as he came to give himself for the world, so now he calls us to that same adventure. And what about God the Holy Spirit? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I haven't got it up there, so I will ask you to quote it. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and what? Good. Somebody has figured in for me. What was the last bit? Yeah. Go on. Judea? Right. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, says Jesus, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the city where you live. But it's not going to stop there. In Judea, the whole surrounding country, you'll have a heart for that. But also in Samaria, the next door country where they don't like you very much. France, whatever. And to the ends of the earth. Now, I invite you to think, folks, there are other things that Jesus could have said that would all have been true. He could have said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and the power of the Holy Spirit in your mind will change your attitude to Scripture, and Scripture will start to mean stuff for you that it didn't before. And it's true, isn't it? The more the Holy Spirit fills us, the more books of the Old Testament, for example, that really, you know, are not easy, start to open up for us because the Holy Spirit does that. He could have said that, he didn't. He could have said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and your prayer life will be transformed. Prayer will suddenly begin, or gradually begin, not to be an awkward thing that you have to do and that you just read out of a book and then it's over. But prayer will start to be a relationship with God through which his power comes into the world and things get changed. He could have said that, he didn't. He could have said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and your fellowship, your community life will be changed. You will have friendship with people who, frankly, you would never normally have hung out with. And you'll be bound together with them into a community of diverse people. He could have said that, and it would have been true. It is true, but he didn't. For Jesus, the number one consequence of the Holy Spirit coming in power in our lives is that we will be his witnesses where we are, but with an eye to the whole surrounding area, and with an eye to the next door country where things are not quite so amicable in our relationships, and right to the ends of the earth. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? That, for Jesus, was the number one consequence of the Spirit coming in power in his people. And so on the day of Pentecost, of course, the Holy Spirit pounced on the church. What happens? 3,000 people get saved, and they come from every nation under heaven. You see where this is going, folks? We are called to care for the lost world the way that God does. If we are children of the Father, if we're living that way, there's going to be, by his Spirit, more and more of that love for the sake of the lost world. If we're growing as disciples of Jesus, we will begin more and more to experience our destiny as being sent into the world the way that Jesus was sent into the world. And if we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit day by day, then the number one consequence, Jesus is saying, is we'll be his witnesses here, but with this sense of ever-increasing ripples, Jerusalem, then Judea. And there we are doing something about Judea, but thinking, well, where might my Samaria be? And to the ends of the earth. Dream big dreams, folks. This is what it's about, isn't it? And when you grasp this, that this is the nature of God, and therefore this is the nature of us as his children and his disciples, you see, don't you, that world mission, what we're talking about today, cannot be something optional or something that's just for a few specialists. You know, there's Gary and, what was her name, Naoko? Naoko. A few specialists, you know, a few people to whom this rather odd thing has happened, you know, and a few more for whom it's a hobby. You know, some people collect stamps and other people listen to obscure Scottish jazz, and a few more people pray for missionaries. It's not like that. You can see, can't you, that if we are children of God and if we're growing like God, God cares passionately about the world. And therefore, if we're truly functioning as his children, then there's going to be that same practical passion characterizing us. And folks, the more we get involved with that, the more we're going to discover our destiny and the more we're going to discover meaning in our discipleship. Let me tell you a little bit of how that's what that's meant for me, because I'm working for OM. You saw an OM video just now. But I used to work for a thing called IFES. Anybody know what that is? I was going to ask you not to do it because you're the guy at the front. What were you going to say? The same thing, right? Yeah, IFES links together student Christian unions all around the world. UCCF, which some of you know about, is the British end of it. And I worked for them for 23 years, and there was a period when they would pack me off to a country and say, okay, hit as many university Christian unions as you can in a month, and tell them about the world, get them praying, and so on. And there were things that I saw through being involved in World Mission that just so changed my concept of what God could do. It was interesting hearing what, I've forgotten his name, Gary said on the Skype call just now. He said, you know, it's depressing to sense that in parts of Japan, the church is shrinking. Yesterday, I got my copy of Partnership Perspectives. Anybody read that thing? No. Yes. Good. Glad somebody does. And it was saying there that the same is true in Scotland. You know, in Scotland, certainly, the church decline in the last 30 years has been really grim. And that can depress you. You know, we can sometimes feel we're on the losing side. Now, we read the book of Revelation. We know this sort of thing is not unusual. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation that did die, and the gospel moved on, and God's church was stronger in other places. That is happening now. But we need to be reminded of that. That if you look at South America, or if you look at Africa, or if you look at China, the church is growing like never before. Yes, there are places that are difficult. God has called us to be in one here in England. But overall, the church is growing. They sent me off to Singapore years ago, and the Student Christian Union in the National University of Singapore at that stage a few years earlier had had a membership of about 120, 130 in their university, which would not be unusual in Britain. And then they sat down and started thinking about their small groups, like home groups we would have in the church, cell groups they called them. And they thought, you know, cells are meant to grow, divide, and multiply in the human body. They don't just stagnate. They grow, divide, and multiply. Why aren't we doing that? So they worked really hard at that. And God, it was an unusual moment in Singapore's history, I say, but God worked spectacularly. And that CU grew from 130 students, Christian students, in one university to 700. I was out there a few years later. This was a university of 9,000. And they had 1,500 people in the Student Christian Union at that point. And I thought, wow, you know? Because that kind of thing does not happen in Europe. Now, there were particular reasons to do with the social situation and the church situation in Singapore, and the CU is quite a lot smaller now. But it made me realize, you know, just being involved with World Mission helped me to see that God can do more than we can ask or think. And around the same time, they sent me out to Africa. At that point, we had, I think, about 10% of the students in a number of African countries who were involved in the Student Christian Union. I went to Nigeria. And there were, I think, 10 universities, and in each of those, of which this is true, 10 universities in each of which there were 800 to 1,200 Christian students. You know, this just blew me away because, like here in Reading University, we've got a CU of about 150 now. That's good. That's normal for Britain. But 800 to 1,200 in one university? You know, raised all sorts of questions to me. Because I could see that the Nigerian church also had weaknesses that we don't have, as well as strengths. But the thing that struck me so much was their prayer lives, you know, that I would go to these universities and there would be every week, or at least every month, 400 students praying for half a night or a whole night. And, you know, God just releasing supernatural power into the universities because of that. World Mission helped me to see that there was so much that was possible. You know, and I traveled around parts of Europe which are really, really hard and much, much worse than here. Sometimes we cane ourselves in the British church, but in continental Europe, most parts of continental Europe, is far more difficult. And if we're going to be functioning as God's people in Britain and in Europe, we need to be reminded God is on the march. And you look at South America, and you look at Africa, and you look at China, you look at parts of South India. And you see the power of God. We need to know this. We need to be encouraged that when we're hearing about situations like Japan or Scotland where it's much more difficult, God is still on the march. So for me, it's been encouraging. I joined OM in September, and it's been really encouraging just seeing what the Lord is doing around the world. The OM catchphrase is, we're here to start vibrant communities of Jesus followers amongst the least reached. And some of you know about the ship. Tony said he was on one of the OM ships a while back. These are great things. I believe the current OM ship has got 67 people on board, 67 nationalities on board, sorry. And over and over, they've been in places where the gospel is hard to bring. The thing they do with these ships is they often have an educational book exhibition, and people come on board and buy their educational books, and they get given Christian books as well. And 70 million scriptures have been given out through the OM ships. I think that's fabulous. You know, this is the word of God being given out to some of these tough parts of the world. 70 million scriptures. Now, folks, we are seeing a new phase in world mission. And if you're thinking about what do I do with what Pete's saying this morning, well, you can pray about this. We have one ship in OM at the moment, and it's in South America for the next couple of years because church growth in South America is spectacular. But the question is, how do you use that? How do you build on that? How do you channel that? And we are praying that as the OM ship goes around South America, that God will raise up a couple of thousand South American missionaries to come to Latin Europe and to North Africa. Because these are tough places. Italy, Spain, Portugal, not easy for the gospel. Algeria, Morocco, Libya, Tunisia, harder still. There are cultural similarities, though, between South America and Latin Europe, and even, surprisingly, North Africa. I was a bit surprised at that, but it is the case. In some ways, South Americans are better placed to reach those areas than we are. So, you know, if you're thinking, what can I do with what Pete's saying this morning, pray with us that as that ship goes around South America, the Lord will raise up more and more of these South American missionaries to come to Southern Europe and to North Africa with the gospel. Another example of the same kind of thing, we're seeing more and more openings for African missionaries in places where whites are not quite so useful. We had our African director over in November, a guy called Melvin Chombe from Zambia. And he said to me, you know, Pete, if you think of the rural parts of Zambia, we don't so much need whites there because we have the language, we have the culture, you don't. But he said, you know, that there are things that your culture helps you to do that we're not very good at. He said, for example, you're good at accountancy. And we really need accountants in our part of the world. Well, but there are parts of Africa where it is true that African missionaries are better equipped by language and culture to reach than the whites are. So again, we are praying to see 5,000 missionaries from the area south of the Sahara, countries oftentimes where the church is very strong, to reach, if you think of Africa in your mind, to think of the belt of Muslim countries at the, just at the bottom of the Sahara, Mali, Niger, Burkina Faso, and places like that. And then on the other side, Somalia and the Muslim part of Kenya and so on, the Muslim part of Ethiopia, areas that are really hard to reach with the gospel. We want to see more and more of these African missionaries coming there. Now, there's lots to be done in sub-Saharan Africa, too. They told me of a story. Lake Tanganyika has an area that's very pagan. And when I say very pagan, I mean it's a fishing area. And when the fish aren't biting, they will sacrifice a child. Still going on in Tanzania today, child sacrifice. And so we raised money to get a ship that would fish with the fishermen in Lake Tanganyika. And hired a crew that wasn't Christian, and of course when they were out on the water and they're waiting for the fish to bite, the crew were going to gamble, and the captain says, no, you've come on a Christian ship, you're coming on a Bible study. The Lord used that, and people started to get saved, and it spread. 600 people have been saved through the outreach now, in a pagan area where they were sacrificing kids. So it's great to see how the Lord is working even in that kind of area. But we want to see that enthusiasm impacting the Muslim areas further north. I'm looking at the clock because there's so many stories I'd love to tell you. Let me tell you a little bit about India. In India, one of the great things that I've been hearing about really encouraged me was what OM has done with the untouchables. This is the guys right at the bottom of the caste ladder. You know, India, Hinduism has this system of castes. And, of course, the Hindu gods, you see, you're in the place you are in the caste system because of reincarnation, because of what you did in your last life. So really, the Hindu gods are the gods of the high caste people, because obviously they're high caste because they lived a good life last time. Hinduism is on their side. But what about the guys at the bottom of the ladder, the untouchables? They're the ones who sweep the streets, they're the ones who clean the toilets and so on. What about them? Hinduism doesn't have anything nice to say to them, because obviously they're in that mess, because or in that role, because they must have done something bad in a previous incarnation. So, a while back, the untouchables were looking as if they were turning to Buddhism en masse, and our people in India went and met with their leaders and said, how can we help you? And they said, well, do you know what we need? We need education for our kids. We need education for our kids so that they're not going to be toilet cleaners and street sweepers, but so that they can be lawyers, doctors, whatever, as if they were in a higher caste. So, we started some schools. There are 100-plus schools now that have been started by OM in India. 26,000 kids have been through them and got a decent education so that they can have decent jobs. But here's the thing, that has revealed Jesus. And so there are 4,000 churches amongst the untouchables, the Dalits, because they've seen the love of Jesus manifested like that. And obviously they've wanted to know more about it. I found that exciting, you know, and just the example of how showing the love of Jesus practically opens the door for the Word of God and the truth of Jesus. Let me share a little bit about some of the challenges we face. I mean, if I had longer, I would talk to you about Russia, because I was in Russia for 11 years, starting the Student Christian Union movement there, and I love that place. And there are some massively unreached places. You think of Siberia. People live there. Goodness knows why, but they do. And for some of them, you know, Christianity is this Russian religion. We don't want to touch that. That comes from Moscow. So they are shamanistic, or they are Buddhist, or whatever, and they're hard to reach. But let me just focus on two areas that are really, I think, challenging. And folks, I would say all of us should be praying about. Number one has to be the Muslim world, the most resistant area to the gospel. But, of course, things are changing, and they're changing because of ISIS. They're changing because of ISIS. Because of what has happened in recent years in Syria and Iraq, there has been an embodiment of that kind of Islam in a state. And you know what's happened? People burnt alive, people pushed off buildings, really horrible stuff. And what's happening now in the Middle East, and it's also happening here, is that Muslims are looking at that and thinking, I don't like it. And I'm thinking of Muslim friends I have in East Reading. People who would have said, oh, well, you know, don't ask me about Sharia law, because we haven't got a caliphate, we haven't got a state where Muslim law is practiced. But now there has been one in Syria and Iraq, and they've seen it, and they don't like it. And that is raising all kinds of questions. At our church in Wycliffe, we had a guy from Frontiers, some of you all know, excellent mission organization, and he was talking a while back and said there's thousands of Muslims in the Middle East turning to Christ because of what they've seen of ISIS, and they do not like it. And I sense this, I mean, those of you who've got Muslim friends probably find the same as me. They are asking questions now. Is that what we want? Is that what we want? Or is Islam really not what we wanted after all? So we are now, I think, in a really exciting time when the Middle East is opening up for the gospel, when the Muslim world is opening up for the gospel. And folks, we need to be praying into that. We need to be sending workers into that. It's a historic opportunity. They don't come all that often. I had the privilege of working in Russia when the Soviet Union fell. And we had exactly that opening, you know, when people realized the communist dream was a failure. What do we do instead? It didn't last long, but we had five crucial years. We're in that place in the Muslim world now. We need to be praying into it. We need to be sending workers into it. And then, of course, there's the refugee thing, isn't there? You've got lots of Muslims who have left tight Muslim communities where if they became a Christian, there would be trouble. And they've sought to come into the European Union. They're stuck in camps in places like Greece and Serbia, in the Balkans. They can't get into the EU, or they've got into the EU and they're perhaps in Germany, or they're here. This week I was with our team in Northwest London who are reaching out to Muslims in Northwest London. And they know who loves them. They know who cares for them. I heard a story about a team we had in the Balkans, and they weren't very popular because they were perceived by some of the secular agencies as being there to proselytize. But the UN Commissioner for Refugees came through one night and saw some people sweeping up human feces. Because in these refugee camps, there simply aren't enough toilets, so people just do their stuff on the side of the road. And of course, it's an amazing health risk. So the OM teams would go out at night and just clean up this stuff. And so the UN High Commissioner for Refugees came through and said, who are these guys that are cleaning up human feces in the middle of the night? What is going on here? And you can imagine, you know, that opened up the door for our team in that particular camp. Lots of stuff is happening, folks, with these refugees. We need to be praying into it, and again we need to be praying for our British church to send the workers to take the opportunities that exist now, because they won't be there forever. But right now there's these huge opportunities. And I would say the second most resistant area probably for the gospel is Europe, isn't it? And when I was pastoring at Wycliffe, I was a pastor at Wycliffe on the other side of Reading for 15 years, this was a question that really, I never felt I knew the answer to, you know, that we are so near continental Europe, and continental Europe is so hard for the gospel. What does that mean? What does it mean for you in Argyll? France is a really hard country for the gospel, so is Belgium. What does that mean? And you can jump on a train in Reading and you can be in France in, what, 4 hours? You know, what does that mean? How does that fit into what we're called to do by the Lord? Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, where they don't quite like us so much. A bit like France. What does it mean? So, yeah, let's be praying about that. Please pray for OM to find some good answers to that. We as I mentioned, we had these ships in the past, and we've only got one at the moment. Because maritime regulations have changed, if we go for a second ship, it's going to be enormously expensive. But we've got all this expertise about how to use ships in evangelism. So in January, we chartered a riverboat in Holland and sailed it down, staffed it with about 70 or 80 young Christians and sailed it down the Rhine, impacting parts of that area around the Rhine that weren't so strong with the gospel. And that seems to work. You know, a great way of reaching one of the arteries of Europe, the Rhine. Could we do the same with the Danube? Could we do the same with the Nile? Could we do the same with the Ganges? Who knows? Pray for us that we get these answers right. So, let me finish up by being practical. So what? As you saw on the video, 2.8 billion people in this world are unreached. And the majority, folks, the majority of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists have never met a live Christian, and as things stand, they never will. So what do we do about this? Well, let's have the next PowerPoint, shall we, Judith? Thank you. What does it mean to care for the lost world like God does? Remembering that God loved the lost world so much that he gave his only son. And I want to live as a child of the Father, and I'm sure you do too. I would say the first thing is that if we have learned to love the world the way God does, we're going to be people who pray. Because by and large, things only happen as we pray. Now, in God's mercy, it's not always so, but the basic norm is James 4:2. You don't have if you don't ask. Okay? God gives us, as it were, a pipe, you know, with one end's in heaven, and the other end you can put anywhere you like. You can put it in your family, you can put it in your workplace, you can put it in your street, you can put it in your church. The other end of the pipe, and the blessing comes. But God says to us, I'm giving you this tool of prayer. If you don't want to use it, that's your problem. You do not have if you do not ask. James 4:2. Yeah? And this is how it works with world mission. Colossians tells us of Paul wrestling, uses this word wrestling for prayer, wrestling for people, and he says in Laodicea and the people he hasn't met. Real missionary prayer. And folks, we need this. We in OM are desperate for prayer supporters. If we are going to see Latin Europe, the Muslim world, Siberia, reach with the gospel, we've got to break into these places, break the darkness that's over them, so that the power of God can be released. And we desperately need people to help us in that. And wouldn't you like, when you get to heaven, and somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I need to tell you about myself. I became a Christian because of something that happened in this particular town, and you were praying for it. And you never knew about it, but I need to tell you now. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? And that's the sort of thing that's going to be happening, folks. We have, there's a table out the back, and you can pick up copies of our magazine, Global, and this, which is just a very practical thing, one OM prayer topic for every day. Okay, it won't take you long, over breakfast, but that's how we change the world. And there are these cards, and you can fill those in, and Tony and I will be at the table. Please fill them in. They're not designed to be posted because, you know, we want to get, well, also because the EU data regulations have changed and we have to get all these little boxes ticked, unfortunately. But yeah, please fill those in and give them to Tony and myself, and we will give you the raw materials for praying, okay, in a way that does change the world. And there's a lot of OM pens out there, so if you fill in one of these, you can have a free OM pen. And so I should say, those things only come out 3 times a year. You know, you're not going to get bombarded, okay, but you will be able to change the world by using those things. Obviously, you know, if we love the world the way that God does, we will be giving. And I'm sure many of you are already. Obviously, if we want to see missionaries from South America, from Africa, poorer countries, reaching out into other parts of the world, there's going to have to be some money from countries like this. We have the money. We don't necessarily have the people, but we have the money. And that's another of these things we can do that makes a difference. You know, again, you can imagine, you know, you get to heaven, and perhaps you were giving money, what should we say, to Wycliffe Bible Translators. Okay? And in heaven, you meet this guy, and he says, do you know what? You gave money to Wycliffe Bible Translators, and because of that, there were scriptures in my language, and I got saved. Thank you. Wouldn't that be great? Or they may say, I was a pastor in a village where the church was small, but you gave money. And because of that, my kids ate. And because of that, I stayed in the pastorate. And you know, we started 3 or 4 other churches, and that was because you gave money to support me. That's what's going to happen when you get to heaven, folks, if we have been serious about giving for world mission. And obviously, the last thing is going. And folks, I want to encourage you to think about your destiny. What do you want for the next 10 years? Maybe the Lord calls you to Reading. I mean, I'm sure Tony would be horrified if you all suddenly decided we're all called to go abroad. What happens to Argyle? Obviously, there are people who the Lord has called to Reading, and that's probably many of you. But I do want to say this. Don't stay in Reading unless the Lord has called you to. Yeah? And I know when I say this, people often say, well, I've never thought of that. You know, I'd assume I stay where I am unless the Lord says, out of there and go to Korea or whatever. You know, but it isn't like that. All of us should be asking the Lord, where do you want me to be this next 10 years? And for many of you, God's going to say, thank you for asking. I want you here. But some of us, the Lord's going to say, I'm glad you asked because I've got something bigger than you thought of. And again, out the back, you will find things about the different ways you can go with OM, short term, long term. Lots of possibilities. It has excited me being with OM because when I was with IFES, I was very proud of our short-term program. We had about 30 summer teams. OM has about 140 doing all kinds of stuff. Arts teams, even in Egypt, using arts for the gospel. Teams reaching out to refugees. We had a plea from Serbia the other day. Please, 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 we need people to help us in the refugee camp in Serbia. Treks, we had a girl from our church in Wycliffe who was in a trek in Nepal last year, and they were going from town to town just giving out the scriptures. Great. But one thing that I think our OM literature hasn't caught up with yet is this, career breaks. Lots of companies are comfortable for people to take 6 months, 12 months off. And you know, folks, I'm realizing we need people in many ordinary professions. I told you how my colleague who looks after Africa said, I need whites because your culture makes you good at accountancy. Okay? And since he said that, I've had so many different things from different African countries saying we need accountants and we need administrators because your culture is good at that. And that's not all. You know, I've been hearing about how we need people who are IT mentors. We've got fantastic stuff going on in Afghanistan, but a lot of it comes down to IT, and it needs people here, not over there getting their heads chopped off, here mentoring people in IT in Afghanistan so that the gospel can go forward there. Yeah, we need people in catering, we need electricians, we need welders, we need carpenters, we need vehicle repairers, all sorts of things. And you may have thought, I'm not an evangelist or a Bible teacher, I can't do anything as a missionary, but you're a welder. You'd have to learn the language, you know, just go and weld, and you can make a difference to the gospel. Or maybe you're an accountant, and you can go somewhere where it's just not people's strength in their culture, and you can look after the accountancy, and they can preach the gospel well. Now, if you're an evangelist, that's great, we want you as well. Yeah, but do you see what I'm saying? The whole career break phenomenon is meaning that we can use some of the gifts that we've got in our church that perhaps we've not really thought about before. And really, the only preparation that's needed is a heart for Christ. You don't have to be good at language. All you have to need is a heart for Christ. So folks, let me finish. Like I said, most Muslims, most Hindus, most Buddhists have never met a live Christian, and as things stand, they never will. So, folks, I want to encourage us. Let's hear the Lord calling us to dream some big dreams of what he can do through us. And not, you know, settle for a lifestyle where, you know, you'll look back at the end of your life and you've got your cocoa and you've got your poodle and you think, oh, well, I had a nice house and a nice job. But I didn't really do all that much for the kingdom of God. Let's dream big dreams. Think, how do I live a life that will leave big footprints for God, because this is meant to be the context in which everything else we do belongs, so that we build something that will be there for God's glory a million years from now. Folks, we have no idea what God can do through us. You know, I hope a lot of you will loot the table at the back and take some of these prayer things and say, I'm going to do that every day. I'm going to pray and make a difference in the world, and I know when I get to glory, I will see the result. And the same with our giving. And the same may be, you know, I look around a room as big as this and I think, there must be some of you who the Lord is saying, I'd love to have you somewhere else for a few years at least, or even just a few months. Think about it. All sorts of big possibilities there. We have no idea, folks, what great things God can do through us. Jesus said, do you remember, that the good seed bears fruit, 30-fold minimum, 60-fold, even 100-fold. That's what God wants to do with us. And you know what? I would say, from my experience, it's the most exhilarating thing in the world. Being with God when his gospel is going forward in world mission, there is nothing like it. Can I pray? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this church, and I thank you for the way that your gospel has gone forward across the world through things that have originated in Argyle over the years. And Lord, here we are today, and we just want to say, Lord, will you fill us with the passion for the lost world that caused you to give your son, who now sends us. Lord, we want to be people who live according to your Spirit, to have this desire that our lives should be causing your gospel to go forward in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So, Lord, I want to pray for each of us here this morning. Help us understand, Lord, what this means for us. Help us know what your calling is for our lives. Help us see how to use our prayer lives. Help us see how to use our finances. Help us see how to use our summers and our career breaks and all of this stuff, Lord. Help us do the things that will glorify you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.